A reading from the book of Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the bulls and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with wrath. They shall go after the Yahweh, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says Yahweh. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus went out beside the Sea of Galilee. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of Christ.
Before we dive into the meat of this sermon this morning, I just want to comment briefly on the readings that we heard today. The first one was from the prophet Hosea, and he is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel and communicating on behalf of Yahweh. He's basically speaking for God. That's what prophets do. And here he is communicating the tension that God is describing that he is feeling about Israel. He began this passage by saying, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But then, the more I called them, the more they went away from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols." And in those opening sentences, we see that what Hosea is communicating is this passionate love that God has for his people, and yet the tension with the fact that they tend to reject him. And so it goes on in this poetic way, describing God's feeling. You know, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. But they will return to Egypt, and Assyria shall rule over them. the sword will ever be present with them because they have abandoned me. And you see this back and forth in what Hosea is communicating. And so in reading this passage, the idea is that the reader, the hearer, would understand that there is more to what's going on with what God is doing than simply saying, oh, you guys made a mistake, you got to pay the penalty. But to see God's heart behind all that is being communicated in this. Now, in the gospel reading, we see Jesus having called Levi, also known as Matthew, who was a tax collector, to follow him. And Matthew does that. Levi does that. He starts following Jesus. And then Jesus goes to Matthew's house to have dinner. And of course, Matthew, being a tax collector working for the Romans, doesn't have many friends. And the friends he does have are fellow tax collectors and other sinners, they're referred to. People who are on the fringe of society, people who are more marginalized because of whatever they're into, and yet Jesus puts himself right in their midst and has a meal with them, which in that culture, in that day, was showing that you were close to these people, almost like you're endorsing who they are. And so understandably, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers of the law are saying, how on earth can you do that? Don't you know what kind of people these are? And you're making yourself just like one of them. You're endorsing the kinds of things they're doing. And Jesus' response to them is, look, healthy people don't need a doctor, just sick people. And so he's basically saying, look, if you think there's something wrong with these people, well, that's exactly where I need to be. But he's also saying something else to them. He's saying to them, you guys obviously think that you got nothing wrong. You guys are full of yourselves and are convinced that you're doing everything right. You can't even see the fact that you need me to be with you as well. The Pharisees and Sadducees, if they were to read Hosea chapter 11, would key on the parts of that passage where God is saying, yes, because you rejected me, you are going off to Assyria. And they would miss the compassionate heart of God that is saying, how can I do this to my people? How on earth can I bring them to destruction? Jesus himself in the flesh is demonstrating that part of God in the midst of these people of Israel, of whom the Pharisees and Sadducees are a part. Because of their perspective on the letter of the law, they could not see the heart of the Spirit who composed it and failed to recognize what it is Jesus is saying about God all along. In what Jesus was doing, he was exercising the role of a prophet. And prophets are really significant in the story of Israel. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks about where Israel is in their narrative. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the unified nation was divided into two. The successor to King Solomon in Jerusalem in the south was basically a jerk. And the people in the north said, we don't want to have any part of that. So they took their own leader, Jeroboam, who said, you know what? We're just going to go do our own thing, have our own capital city and our own center of worship. And we'll just stay away from Jerusalem and Rehoboam because he just isn't taking consideration of us at all. But in so doing, Jeroboam, though on the one hand he meant well, inadvertently ended up leading the people away from Yahweh with creating two golden calves for them to worship instead. And so the nation was fractured into two, and the northern kingdom goes its own way. Well, last week in Reverend Margaret's sermon, we get to this episode where the prophet Elijah has this showdown on Mount Carmel against the 450 prophets of Baal, or Baal is also how his name can be pronounced. And these 450 prophets of Baal are actually Israelites who have given themselves over to worship this other god instead of Yahweh. And so after a half a dozen kings of Israel, continuing on in the pattern of that first king, doing what was evil in the sight of Yahweh and causing Israel to sin, this showdown with Elijah was supposed to settle the matter and say, look, it's obvious now, Yahweh is God, Baal isn't God, get it figured out, people, we're supposed to be paying attention to Yahweh. It's unfortunate that that very vivid lesson didn't take. When Hosea comes on the scene, it's 760 BCE, and he serves for 38 years up until 722 BCE, which is when the northern kingdom is conquered by Assyria. And the explanation for the reason, as the reason why they were conquered by Assyria, is because they continued to disregard Yahweh. Hosea got to see half a dozen kings continue on in the pattern of Jeroboam, continuing to do evil in the sight of Yahweh and causing Israel to sin. And the reality of the matter is, at the end of Hosea's ministry, 20 kings served as the leader of the northern kingdom of Israel, and every one of them continued doing evil in the sight of Yahweh and causing Israel to sin. Not one of them followed the correct path. And so Hosea's ministry was to speak to them and to say, you guys, you got to catch the vision, but they never did. And with this great tug of war going on within God's own heart, ultimately they had to deal with the consequence of that rebellion. The prophets in the Hebrew Bible, as I said earlier, have a significant role to play. In fact, they're very important. Again, in Margaret's sermon last week, she talked about how on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was being transfigured before Peter, James, and John, he was joined by two men, Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law, and we talked about how just referring to Moses was synonymous with referring to the Torah. And then Elijah, the greatest prophet Israel ever had, and the reason for this is he never died. You know, as the story goes, he was taken off into heaven in chariots of fire. So he obviously was treated in a very special way by Yahweh. And so he represents all the prophets. And what could happen is you could refer to the Hebrew Bible as the Law and the Prophets. That is a sufficient description, a sufficient summary of the entire text. The Torah that is given by Moses and the prophets. And what were the prophets' jobs? What was it that they were to do? Well, they were ultimately to remind the people about what the Torah had to say. When you take a look through the scriptures and try to find out, okay, when is the first time we encounter a prophet? You find that the first reference to a prophet is Genesis chapter 20, and it's referring to Abraham. He was in an area of the land where a man named Abimelech was in charge, and he had a dream. Abimelech had a dream where God told him that Abraham was a prophet. And so how is it that Abraham could be a prophet? Well, he heard the voice of God, and he walked in obedience to that voice. He had faith in what it is that he had heard, that the will and purpose of God was to be for him, and he persisted in it. As you carry on through the scriptures, you encounter Moses, and Moses is identified as a prophet as well, as he is being the voice of God to the people of Israel, especially in giving the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Torah. But interestingly, there's another person identified as a prophet early on in Moses' life. Remember when he was at the burning bush, and the voice of God came from that bush and told him, I want you to go to Pharaoh and to say to Pharaoh, let my people go that they might leave Egypt. And Moses says, no, I can't do that. I can't talk well enough to do that. And so Yahweh says, okay, that's fine. Take your brother Aaron. Let him speak for you. He will be your prophet as you speak to the Pharaoh. And so there we learn that a prophet is somebody who speaks on behalf of another. Aaron was a prophet of Moses. Moses was a prophet of God as he spoke for God. We see this pattern continue as we go through the catalog of prophets in the scriptures. There's many of them in the Hebrew Bible. Deborah, one of the judges, was a prophet. Samuel, the man who anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David, was a prophet. Nathan was a prophet who had to confront David about his sinfulness and his hidden sin and call him on it and say, you got to deal with this now before God. This is what you must do. And David responded positively to that. Elijah shows up, as we learned about last week, and after him is Elisha, his successor, and then we end up getting to the prophets that actually wrote things down. We have four prophets that are called major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they're called major prophets because they wrote a lot of things down. So they had a major-sized scroll for each one of them. And then there are 12 minor prophets. Their writings were much shorter. And Hosea is the first of those 12 minor prophets that we see listed in our scriptures. The basic pattern that the prophets had, especially as time progressed and Israel was established as a nation, was to speak to the leadership of the people and to call them back to faithful service to Yahweh, faithfulness to the will and purpose of God, basically being faithful to continue to follow the Torah, that which was already written down, that which was already revealed. And so the prophets essentially spoke truth to power. But the power is those who were the custodians of the Torah. You see, here's the thing. The people of Israel would have been largely illiterate. And so they couldn't read the Torah for themselves. They had to be led in it by their leaders. Now, one might argue, well, no, perhaps the people actually had greater literacy. Okay, fine, let's go with that. The point remains, you couldn't just go ahead and run off a bunch of copies of the Torah for everybody to have their own copy at home of the 613 commands in it. Instead, the Torah, the law, was entrusted to the leaders. They were the ones who were to study it and know it and conduct the entire kingdom by it. Because the Torah is actually a pretty complex document. It isn't just one thing. It is a legal code for sure. You know, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, here's how the penalty has to be admitted, and so on, and that kind of thing. But it was also a moral compass. It was a liturgical manual. And it was also a constitution defining how the people were to function as a society. So there's at least four different categories of thing that the Torah does. And it was the responsibility of the leadership to know it and to walk in that way. The people would simply follow their leaders, trusting that they are doing the right thing before Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is why the prophets were often quite upset and angry in communicating the wrath of God to these people that are not leading the rest in the way they ought to go. Basically saying, you guys, how hard can it be to look at what was written down already and follow it? This is what God wants us to do. Now, it's important to understand, though, that the prophets were not communicating the need for the people to follow in slavish obedience to every letter of the Torah. Instead, in their efforts to fulfill the Torah, they needed to keep their eyes on Yahweh and keep their attention on the God who delivered them. The issue we find in Hosea chapter 11 here is that the people were turning away and following Baal instead. They were following other gods. They were worshiping other deities rather than staying focused on Yahweh alone. The prophet's main task was to keep the people through the king focused on Yahweh. It couldn't have been slavish obedience to the letter of the law, because as time progressed and as the nation developed, there would have needed to be an ongoing adaptation as to what the Torah was saying for their new context. For example, the instructions in the Torah that you are supposed to observe the Passover. Everyone is supposed to go to the place of worship, and you spend a week celebrating the Passover. Well, in the days when Israel was nomadic and wandering around in the wilderness and before it got established in the Promised Land, that's easy to do because the tabernacle was a portable place of worship that went wherever they went. And then when they camped out, they all camped around this one place. And when the time came for the Passover, everybody's already there and you can celebrate the Passover just fine. But what are they supposed to do once their kingdom is established? And Jerusalem has a temple built by Solomon now that is now the focal point of worship. Many of the people in Israel in the north live 3 or 4 days away from Jerusalem. How are they supposed to fulfill the Torah to the letter? Well, I guess everybody 3 or 4 days away from Israel have to leave and make that journey to get down to Jerusalem, spend a week celebrating the Passover, and then spend 3 days going back there, leaving the north of the country absolutely empty of people because they're all in Jerusalem, assuming they would all fit. Who's going to feed the sheep? Who's going to milk the goats? How are they supposed to manage things if everybody is supposed to utterly vacate everything in the northern part of the country to come to Jerusalem? There would have to be a wrestling with the Torah to understand how to fulfill the spirit of this law without being enslaved to the letter of that law. The prophets were calling people to remember them, to remember that they were to be faithful to Yahweh, and in following the Torah as best as they are able, to keep their eyes fixed on Yahweh. not slavish obedience to the letter of the law. Now, we as Christians, of course, have added 27 books to our holy book, the Bible that we follow, which contains the Torah and all the prophets. And we find in the New Testament that there are many references to prophets as well, and some prophets are identified, not as many as in the Hebrew Bible, but they are still acknowledged. But the question then comes for us, how does the idea of a prophet work in our context? Are there prophets today? Well, if the New Testament identified some people as prophets back then, I would think that, yeah, there are prophets today as well, but we don't catch that so much anymore. And if anybody does claim to be a prophet these days, we tend to look at them a little bit sideways because they usually tend to be somebody that seems to be grasping for some kind of notoriety on their own, which makes you kind of wonder where this person is coming from. Is there still prophecy today? The answer is yes, there is. When we understand again what the point of prophecy was, we can see that there is still prophecy today. And prophecy wasn't about predicting the future, but instead simply saying we need to keep our attention on the God revealed to us in the Bible. For us in particular, the God revealed to us through Jesus, whose story we find in our Bible. Not about slavish obedience to every letter in the book, but to understand that our allegiance is to be to the God who was revealed in its pages. And so I would suggest to you that the better way to think about prophecy nowadays is not to think so much who are the prophets among us, but instead to understand when something prophetic is being done. Where do we see the prophetic being evidenced? Well, let me suggest to you that whoever is preaching on Sunday morning is doing something prophetic. Whether it's me this morning, or Reverend Margaret next Sunday, or many of you who have, Donna has been prophetic when she's preached here, Holly has preached here, Kathy McDuff has preached here. Anybody preaching on a Sunday morning is doing something prophetic. They are proclaiming something based on this text, calling us to continue on in faithfulness to the God that we worship, the God revealed in Jesus, in following the teachings of Jesus, and in pursuing the faith that we live out. May I suggest to you that whoever is teaching Sunday school is doing something prophetic. And Holly's doing that right now as she's teaching these children something of God revealed in the pages of Scripture and demonstrated to us in Jesus. If you are in conversation with somebody who's just asking you about why it is you go to church on Sunday, or I heard that you were born as an Anglican, why are you still an Anglican, and you explain that, you're doing something prophetic. You are talking about the God that you worship, the God who is at the center of all that we do as Anglicans. When you're having any opportunity whatsoever to speak about the faith that you possess, you are being prophetic. You are proclaiming the God that you worship. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase about the priesthood of all believers. I think it'd be more important for us to embrace the prophethood of all believers. Because in that way, every one of us, from time to time, are prophets of God. And if we can grasp that identity, then that actually helps motivate us as we continue to pursue our faith. Because what good would it be for Hosea to go to the leaders of Israel and say, you guys are missing the boat here. You're not paying attention to Yahweh. How well would it work if Hosea himself was playing fast and loose with the Torah? By embracing that identity, we find ourselves recognizing it is important to maintain that faithfulness to God. Now again, we're not talking slavish obedience to the letters found within the text, but to understand that we take this 2,000-year-old document and look at what's being revealed in it and endeavor to ascertain how to live out what the spirit of the God responsible for it is trying to say in the context we find now. And so it's an ongoing journey. It's an ongoing privilege It's an ongoing responsibility that we do the best we can as we embrace the role we have as those who hear the voice of God, are taught into what God's will and purpose is, and then to be ones to communicate the message of God and the heart of God and the intentions of God as revealed to us in Christ to anyone that we engage with, whether fellow believers or people outside the church, friends, family. We are all participating in this prophetic history, this prophetic heritage, as we endeavor to keep pointing people towards God. Amen.